We are back.
Amen.
And it is again a period of much encouragement to this good congregation to see you return. And I also know that it is of much encouragement to me that you have returned to continue together worshiping our God and Creator. It is always a blessing to come together and worship. The good singing that we are having puts a lot of pressure on me, because singing these songs, the words that we sing, the tunes really encourage me, really pumps me up as we come together to worship God. Not too long ago, I started making some trips into Latin America with Brother Bill Reeves, and some of you know Brother Bill. Several places that we visited and preached, Brother Bill would see different preachers in the audience, and he would suggest that we all take turns in preaching. And I thought he was kidding. So he preached a sermon for about 15 minutes, and he said, okay, who's next? So if I do that tonight, well, whoever's next, just be ready to step up. Thank you so much for coming and encouraging our work. Of all of the earthly relationships that we enjoy as humans, all of us have a direct, unique, and special connection with civil government. All of us have this very special relationship. Tonight I am prepared to speak on the perils of government. It is a topic, in my judgment, that is needed. I am not saying that it is needed today. I am saying that it is needed all the time. I know that we hear and we read some of the events that are taking place in our own system of government, which bring tears to our eyes, which concern us deeply. And I am not surprised to hear and to see the concern that we have as Christians. We need to continue having this particular concern. When we speak of government, I want to make it very clear that I am talking about civil government. When we talk of civil government, we can go to any dictionary and find definitions that help us understand what it is. It is the exercise of authority. It is the right, the function, or the power of governing. We also learn that it is an established system of political administration by which a state, a district, a country is governed. We also know that the word government is sometimes used to speak of all the people who administer or control the affairs of a state, of an institution, an administration, or a government system as we know it. Let me give you just a little bit of a background. Since the beginning of these United States of America, we live in and under a democratic, self-governing system of government. When you hear the expression, "we the people," our government is of we the people. Our government, our civil government, is defined as a governing system that we the people have set aside to govern us. Nationally, we are governed by a president and a Congress. In our country, and our federal government are overseen by the Supreme Court of the United States of America. In this great state of Texas, we are governed by a governor and a Congress. In our state government are overseen by the Supreme Court of the state of Texas. Government, when we speak of it in our lesson, refers to the executive officials and the laws they enact with the purpose of governing, ruling, and controlling our community, our state, and our country. I need to say this. I stand before you by birth as a proud American and a proud Texan. My wife and I were born in a little community in South Texas called Sinton, Texas. And we have lived in Houston since March of 1967. Both of us have relatives that are serving in some capacity, either in local or state government. We have a very special person in our family that is serving in a national capacity. So we have people that are in our family that are participating in the governing of our country and of our state. I need to tell you that we have always filed and paid our income taxes. Not only that, but every other tax that is required of us by the governing bodies. We have lived a life in subjection to civil government. I proudly tell you that I've never been in jail. I've never been arrested. And the only time I have seen the inside of a jailhouse is when I went to visit a brother that was there because he had done something that was not right. And I promised myself at the age of 17 that I would never return to a jailhouse, either to see someone there, to visit someone, because of how bad of a condition that place was. But let me also tell you that I stand before you as a proud citizen of this world. My work as a gospel preacher since 1965 has taken me into nearly every Latin American country. And most of these countries have or have had governing bodies that are poles apart from those in our country. In some cases, governing bodies that are enemies of those who follow and live the way of salvation. Let me also tell you, I have also paid taxes when I go to these places, required of me, because it is my God-given responsibility. Now, why do I say all of this? Because I am fixing to say some things that you might be saying, well, who in the world does he think he is in talking about laws of our country? Let me tell you tonight that what I'm fixing to say is not from me. We're here to look at what God has to say. And it may be that you can come up here or from where you are seated, and you can also speak the same things or even better things concerning Christians and civil government. But be it as it may be in your mind and in your life and in your way of practicing and defending civil government, that's okay. I know that there are many views, and that's stating it mildly, when it comes to the opinions of civil government. We don't hold the monopoly in our country. When you go to some of these countries in Latin America, you think there are zealous people here? You ought to go there and you find out how zealous people are concerning their government. But we're not concerned about what people think or what people defend. We're concerned with what we can learn from God's word. The first thing that I want to point out tonight is the fact that law and order began with God. From the beginning, law and order have been synonymous with God. All of God's creation began with order. When you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, that's the first thing that stands out in your mind. God created order. Everything was set in order from day one so that it could be consistent, so that it could progress. And it has, without any doubt. We must accept the fact that man was never allowed to govern himself. From the very beginning, there were laws. There were restrictions. There were liberties. Yes, man had a choice. But he also had a responsibility to follow God's commandments. And we know quite well what happened to Adam and Eve and Cain, because someone did not want to follow those very simple instructions. Let me remind you that God rules and dictates to mankind how we ought to act privately and publicly. So many times we use Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, and rightly so, because it speaks volumes concerning who we depend to guide us in life, in every phase of life. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. And those of you that have studied these issues more so than I have, you know already that from the very beginning, it was not only God dealing with the religious aspect of man, but also the civil, the social, the family issues. All of these were directed by God. And in Judges chapter 17 and in verse 6, a statement is very clearly made here that in those days there was no king in Israel. Notice, king, leader, a governor. So everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And we know what can happen. And we know what happened when you read the book of Judges and you see how man acted, how he thought, how he decided, the decisions that he made, the choices that he made were terrible. Law and order. Synonymous with God. God, from the beginning, did not tolerate and has not tolerated any kind of disobedience on the part of mankind. Let me also point another issue. All men everywhere, in all the world, must realize this particular issue, that civil government has always been God's way of helping mankind. God did this from the very beginning. It was God's decision to make it so. Government was and is God's way of helping man to live lawfully and orderly in any, listen to me, any given society. I'm afraid that some people don't understand that. I'm afraid that people in the world don't understand that no matter what kind of government it is, don't make any difference. God did it, God sanctions it, because it is lawful and orderly. Because it is God's way of helping mankind. It may surprise you to hear this, but it's the truth. Government in itself is not sinful or wrong. It is God's wisdom as we see it, because it's God's wise choice of helping mankind. Romans chapter 13 is probably one of the easiest references that we can use in our study tonight, because it gives us a complete view of how Christians in the first century were called upon by God to recognize government and to recognize the obligations that Christians have towards government. May I read? Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Customs to whom customs. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. When you take these verses and you divide the thoughts one by one, and you read the context, and you do a study, a real study, of the overall situation under which these Roman Christians were under, you come to the conclusion that here it was not an easy commandment. It was not easy for Christians to come together and recognize and accept the fact that here was a system of government that was working for God, that was working with God, that was authorized by God, that was sanctioned by God. And God wanted Christians to obey the law, to respect the law, to be fearful, to be afraid, and to recognize that if they violated any law, any punishment that the law would give was because of their disobedience. And when they were honored because they obeyed the law, it was because they had obeyed the law. So simple. Isn't it strange that Paul writes, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil, in verse 3. Is it not strange that Paul writes, for he is God's minister to you for good? Can you imagine the Christians in Rome sitting there and reading these words and looking behind or over their shoulder, knowing what in the world could happen at any minute? Their system of law was terrible. And they were called upon to recognize such. And then in verse 4, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. You know the context. You know the scripture. Sometime later, the Apostle Peter wrote in his first epistle in chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And reading all the way down to verse 17, if you please. And he makes some real easy statements here when he says, and again, the Christians, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Do you recognize the words? Do you recognize the challenge that those Christians had in regard to their governing officials? What a responsibility. What an obligation they had. Why was all of this? Because God saw that this was a good method, a good way to help mankind, to keep people in order, that peace and tranquility could exist in the world. And also, that Christians were called upon to do so for very special reasons, we're told. God made this possible. I want to emphasize tonight that it should be noted that the governing authorities, in whatever kind of government, are called upon by God to judge a righteous judgment. God places upon these rulers a responsibility of calling it as it is. They are called upon to be true ministers of God, enacting and enforcing justice as God sees it. They are called upon to defend right and punish wrong as God has established right and defined wrong. They are called upon to do so regardless of race, gender, social status, because God is no respecter of person. God wants government to be just. God wants government to do right. Our problem is that government has not always lived up to God's demands. Isn't it so sad that this is so? And here is where our concern is focused tonight. That government has failed its people. Isn't it so sad that here we have a system of justice, of right, of fairness, of goodness, of liberties, and government does not walk up to its responsibilities? It's so sad. Let me emphasize that the dangers that can come from even our democratic system of civil government. I have spoken with many people around the world, and everybody that I've spoken to praises our system of government. Maybe I haven't spoken to those that don't. That don't make any difference, does it? But let me tell you, any government, any kind of government, is subject to mistakes. any government, because it is made up of humans, is subject to every kind of misapplication of justice, of fairness, of goodness, etc. There are several kinds of governments in our world. You have the theocratic government, which is the rule of priests claiming to rule with divine authority. You have autocratic government, which is the rule of one person having supreme power over people. This is generally known as a dictatorship. Then you have the aristocratic government. This is the rule of the upper class, usually of inherited wealth and social position. And then you have our system of democratic government. Every other form of government has the potential of creating havoc, chaos, and anarchy. Any government in the world has this ability. But let me tell you, strange as it may sound, people in the positions of authority have themselves the opportunity to become evil doers. Even the people that govern, even the people that are sitting in high places right now around the world, not only here in our country, they are also tempted to do those things that are wrong. Some of them never have to face a court of law. Some of them will never face a court of law. They will never have to answer to their evil deeds in this world of ours, but will surely face God Almighty at the time of eternity. These people have been entrusted by God with the power to exercise law and order, but they themselves choose to become the unruly, the disorderly, the lawless, the rebellious, the instigators of evil. They do not practice what they demand of their subjects. They enact laws that are contrary to God's laws. Can I give you some examples? Government fails us when making use of deceit in whatever form, shape, or fashion. Government falters when it allows freedoms to turn into an open license to do as one pleases. Government fails when abortion and cloning are allowed with little or no consideration for human life or for what the Bible teaches. Government falters when divorcement is allowed for whatever cause, with little or no consideration for God's law on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Government fails when it distributes birth control pills and devices that encourage people, especially young people, to engage in sexual activities with little or no regard for God's law. Government falters when marriage arrangements among homosexuals and lesbians and even polygamy are allowed and defended with little or no respect for God's law on marriage. Government fails us when it ceases to respect the separation of church and state. Government falters When the wealth of the country is used to benefit people of other countries while neglecting its own citizens, especially the elderly people. Government fails when it forgets God, the giver of law and authority. Government fails when it disallows or hinders praying to God, the one who gave government the right to exist and to govern. Government fails when it neglects to defend the innocent, law-abiding citizen and refuses to punish the evildoer. Are there more? You name them. You do your own homework. You look at it. You read it. Look at what is going on in our country and in other places around the world. There are issues, dearly beloved. There are issues that concern us. Now, when we go back to the Old Testament and we look at how even the kings of Israel, the kings of Judah, when we go back and we study world history, there is abundance, there is an abundance of evidence that government has failed people. So are we talking about something new? No. No. This is nothing new. You need to go back and you read history. Go back in the Old Testament and you're going to see how these kings with authority reacted. What kind of lives they lived. You need to look at it. Because it brings memories of things that are happening today. So this is nothing new, dearly beloved. This is something real. But it is a continuation of government abuse, as it is stated. But there's something else that I want to put before you tonight with this question. What if and when government fails us? Here we are today, 21st century, dealing with issues that some of us said, that will never happen here. Not too long ago, a dear friend of mine, gospel preacher, made the statement to me. I don't know whether he was joking or whether he was serious about this, but he said, you know what? If so-and-so wins the election, I'm moving to Costa Rica. Yeah, well, I told him, if you are serious about that, you better do your homework. You better find out what kind of government Costa Rica has. You may be moving from the frying pan to the fire. We need to understand that this is not a U.S. problem. Don't believe what you hear. Be careful now. Be careful. Because a lot of talk is out there. And we as Christians need to be smarter. We need to be intelligent. And we need to look at this question and come to some conclusion, some biblical conclusion. May I say that we are still called upon to respect, obey, and pray for the governing authorities. When you go back and you look at Romans chapter 13, especially verse 5, and you go back and you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 19. Paul speaks about for conscience sake. Christians are called upon to respect government. Peter says, for the Lord's sake. Are you listening? Are you listening? Are you following closely? This covers everything. This covers everything there is about you and about me. That as Christians, we need to look at this with a clear understanding that there is the responsibility of Christians, regardless of what kind of government we are under, to respect, obey, pray for the governing authorities. To respect, to obey, to pay taxes. This is to obey God. Listen to me. Never are Christians called upon to directly or indirectly become vigilantes. I'll stand nose to nose with any brother that comes up with that idea. No, we're not. We're not. We're called upon to respect and obey. We are to remain separated from anger. We are called upon to be separated from wrath. We're called upon to be separated from bitterness. Dearly beloved, we are called upon to live in hope, not in despair. And as Christians, we are called upon this every day. Our responsibility towards God is to obey and to respect. We're called upon also to remember that Christ is the ruler over the kings of the earth. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Of Christ it was said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Who are we to hear? It was also said of him, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." Consider also that God gave Christ all authority in heaven and on earth. God rules, and Christ remains as king. Can I ask you a question? Where are the so-called world leaders and conquerors in our history? Where is Pharaoh? Where is Alexander the Great? Where is Nero? Where is Hitler? Where are these men today? They're dead. They are not a threat to society anymore. But their ideals, their thinking, their concept of life, their concept of humanity, these ideas continue among people. But these individuals, they all died. Their kingdoms fell. Their so-called greatness written in history books, none of them realized their dominance. But if you have any doubts, go with me to Psalms chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The king of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. God rules. He is in control. Man can do anything he wants to do. He can destroy this body. He can drop an atomic bomb over the city of New Caney. Wipe out all of the Texans. There's not one left. But God is still in control. What comfort we receive. But may I suggest something else? We must always choose to obey God rather than men. This is a sticky issue, a fine line, a difficult line, because it is difficult. I will not deceive you. I will not mislead you. We need more study on this issue. We need more teaching, preachers. We need to really get down and look at what the Bible teaches here. Because these are issues, my friends, that are here now. When government laws and allowances are contrary to God's laws, we have but one choice. We ought to obey God rather than men. So if government fails us, when government fails us, God has the last word. May I suggest something else? We must remember that suffering for the cause of Christ is part of our life as Christians. This is very difficult. You know, in our country, and I can tell you stories that will make you sweat, of our work in Latin America. And I know that Mark can also testify to this in his work. Sit down and talk with him about it. We have it easy, folks, here. Man, we have it easy. We are indeed a blessed society in this country. Can you imagine preaching this sermon in Cuba? Bob Pulliam will go preach it one of these days, take Marilyn with him. No, seriously. Can you imagine someone preaching this sermon in Cuba, in Russia, in China? Why? Why this will never happen over there? That tells me that right here, we have it easy. Nobody's going to come through that door and tell me not to preach it. And we all drive home and we'll sit, every one of us, in our comfortable chair, drink coffee or tea, have watermelon, cantaloupe, that time of the season, homemade ice cream. I mean, you know, we have it easy, folks. Our children go to the best universities. Our children go to the best schools. They get an opportunity to have an iPad, an iPhone. I mean, you know, we have it easy here. We have it so easy. And then when we have to suffer one iota, yow, we think the world is coming to an end. Do you remember what is said in Acts chapter 14 and verse 22? That we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. And we preach that, oh my goodness, you know. Boy, I tell you, he told it like it is. Boy, he preached that sermon and he had those brethren convinced, you know, that they were going to have to suffer. And the only suffering we have here is indigestion, you know, and that's it. What do we do? what do we do when we read these verses? Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you." We don't look at it that way. I'm just gonna fight this government as best as I can because I'm not here to suffer. I got some news for you, brother. You better start suffering. Because if you don't, you got a problem in eternity. And it comes real quickly. This is part of life. This is Christianity. This is part of life as a Christian. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Are you listening? Are you listening that this is part of our life? I know this does not give government the right to do anything that is wrong. But what I'm saying is that if and when government fails us, what will we do? Can I suggest something else? We must remember that our duty to worship God in spirit and in truth does not cease when government fails us. I go to Cuba once in a while. The people that I work with, they have to meet in secrecy. When they meet, they don't have the right to go out in the street and invite a passerby. They cannot announce, publicize their meetings because it's against the government. They're not at liberty to meet even to worship together on the first day of the week. So they move from one house to another. They're not allowed to evangelize. The time may come when the church at New Canaan will cease to meet in this very nice building and have to meet in a crowded living room of one of the families here. Because government is out of control does not mean that we will cease to meet. May I suggest something else? We must remember that heaven remains reachable in whatever state of freedom or oppression. That's what Paul was talking about in Romans 13. That's the same thing that Peter was talking about. First century Christians served God and mankind under Roman rule. And it was not easy. It's not a pretty picture. It's an ugly picture of oppression and tribulation. Brethren, as faithful Christians in a democratic America, or Christians in a communist Cuba, can reach heaven. I started going to Cuba in 1992. And several people would come up to me and would either insinuate or just outrightly say how they would love to come to the United States. And one day I said, I might as well tell it like it is. And I told them that the road to heaven does not come through the United States. That they could go to heaven from Havana, Cuba. They could go to heaven from Santiago de Cuba. They could go to heaven from the city of Holguín, Pinar del Rio, any of those communities. People can go to heaven from New Caney, Texas. This idea that America is heaven is sold by the pound in your grocery store. It's called baloney. It is baloney. It's not true. It's not right. It's not fair at all. Who says it? God says it. God points toward that which is right. Let me tell you, as I bring this lesson to a close, that regardless of the state of our government, at the end of time and at the beginning of eternity, God will have the last word. There are two scriptures that come to mind that I need to read. And if you can follow along, that's fine, or just listen to Psalms 75, beginning verse 2. When I choose the proper time, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all its inhabitants are dissolved. I set up its pillars firmly. I said to the boastful, do not deal boastfully, and to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with a stiff neck. For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked I will also cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. The next scripture, Lamentation chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. May God help us as we make real efforts to continue with our trust in God, that we will always recognize that we have a responsibility to him. Whether we have a government that respects God or not. You that are here and have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, maybe this lesson has served just the opposite, to discourage you of becoming a Christian. I trust not. I trust that this lesson has served to open your eyes to the reality of life and to the reality of the life of a Christian, and that you will see beyond the local, national events, the worldly, universal events, and value the salvation of your soul. And if there's anything that we can do to make this possible, please call upon the elders, the brethren in this good congregation. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, will you please come forward as we stand? and sing.